speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We believe, indeed, that if you hear the gospel of Christ, if it is preached in its fullness, its purity, its simplicity, that you may know, understand, God's power to change your life by saving you from your sins and also by giving you that new life in Christ. This will be our desire for you because the Word of God is the Word of life. And it is His plan and His pattern for living. It's His expression of love toward lost mankind to show us the way to be saved and the way to live so as to enjoy the fullest of life here and to go to heaven at last. Indeed, the promises that are there are so sure and steadfast. In 1 John 2:25, He said, "This is the promise which He promised us, even life eternal." So we're hopeful that you will avail yourself by hearing the gospel and obeying it, so that you may enjoy also the blessings that are there for you. By hearing and obeying, we can purchase unto ourselves all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the exhortation of Proverbs 23:23 needs to be heard. Let us buy the truth and sell it not. My friends, we've been discussing great salvation questions of late. We've asked the questions that Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 1. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? And we have seen the importance of these questions as they come before our minds. We find many people in the world who make the mistake of rejecting Christ. Oftentimes, because no doubt, they're confused about things religious. The confusion doesn't come from the Word of God, but it comes from different people who would be teachers of the Word of God, who are not either completely intelligent in or who are not completely honest with the Scriptures, and therefore confusion results. But my friends, the Scriptures make it quite clear that Jesus wants us to know the one gospel. He wants us to believe it with all of our heart. He wants us to repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized into Christ, and to live in Christ faithfully to the close of our lives. Now, that's not difficult, is it? No confusion involved when we turn simply to the Word of God. We've been discussing justification, whether it comes by faith or by works. We've learned that faith indeed saves. We've learned that it does save when a man obeys the gospel. Faith that will not obey, of course, is dead faith. But faith that causes one to live and do the things that God has commanded, he is saved. But where is he saved? Well, he's saved in Christ Jesus. And how is he saved? Well, he's saved by accepting the truths of the gospel and walking therein. We realize that faith, justification comes by faith, does not come by man's works that he makes up, nor by the works of that old law of Moses, but by the works which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, he said, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he afore prepared that we should walk in them." Jesus, as we have noticed before, commands baptism. In Mark 16:15-16, he said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It is also said that the apostles, of course, mandated baptism. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Romans 6:3-4, we've noticed how Paul said, "Are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life." The early Christians, of course, were become such and were made such because they were baptized. Acts 2:41, it is said, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." In verse 47, he said, "They were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church, day by day, those that were being saved." Now, how were they being saved? Well, of course, by the divine formula, of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. In Acts, the 8th chapter, Philip went down to Samaria and preached unto them Jesus. And it says, when they believed Philip's preaching, things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, were these people saved? Indeed, they were. And what were they saved by? Their belief in the testimony of the apostles about the name of Jesus Christ, His authority, and the kingdom of heaven, and that they must be baptized in order to their salvation. Now, my friends, why is it then that the majority of the religious community in our society, although they have to have some kind of baptism to enter their organization, rejects what we call the necessity of baptism to be saved? As often is the case, it has nothing to do with properly interpreting passages that pertain right to the subject. Rather, it's in large a measure a result of misunderstanding, I think, other concepts in the text, which in turn color the Bible students' understanding of related concepts. Most of our religious neighbors accept the doctrine of salvation by faith only. That is, human works have no effect, they say, whatsoever in a person's conversion. Now, we have pointed out to you from John 6:28-29, that faith is a work. And yet these people do not acknowledge that. It is a work of God. It is not a work of the old law. It's not a work of our own making. But it is one of those works of God necessary to our salvation. Well, this doctrine holds that salvation is wholly a result of God's initiative, that God chooses to save a particular person at a particular time, and He just sends His Holy Spirit directly into that person's life that results in his salvation. And then he prays that sinner's prayer, that he has already been saved, but he accepts it. Well, the doctrine, my friends, is a corruption, of course, of the biblical concept of grace. It's absolutely true that God saves sinful men and women who themselves are totally unable to save themselves. By grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:8, once again, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. But this does not necessarily mean that man has no part in the salvation experience whatsoever. It simply means that God is the one who removes the sins, and not we ourselves. And God does it according to His conditions, not according to our thinking. We should not make the mistake then of rejecting Christ because of what He has commanded. We shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that the grace passages or the faith passages are any more inspired or any more important than the works passages. We cannot take one to the exclusion of the other. And there are an abundance of passages about faith. I believe every one of those. There are an abundance of passages about grace. I believe every one of those. There are an abundance of passages about works, obedience to the gospel. I believe every one of those. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who will, Lord? Well, listen to him closely in Matthew 7:21. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said again in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? And then again, by this the children of God and the children of the devil, or the children of him, are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, not the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:10. And one who keeps his commandments abides in him, according to 1 John 3:24, and Christ in him. And this is just a handful of the dozens of passages that we could select from the Bible and show. But if the entire Bible is God-breathed, and it is, it's certainly believed to me, because that's what he says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture inspired of God, or God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Well, if the entire Bible is God-breathed, as we believe it is, then God must intend for us to reconcile these concepts into a single biblical doctrine of salvation that is consistent with the entirety of Scriptures. Certainly we do not want to exclude any Scripture. We believe them all. The doctrine is this: God agrees to do His part, that is to forgive our sins, when we agree to do our part, that is to put on His commandments or keep His commandments. So we testify to the change of heart and mind that occurred inside us by keeping the commandments, even unto baptism, for the remission of sins. Baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, or not just a bath for the outward washing, but he said it's the answer, it's the defense of a good conscience toward God. This does not mean that we earn our salvation in any way. It simply means that we have a role to play in accepting God's grace into our lives. We do not have difficulty understanding this concept in our everyday lives. Why, if I bestow a car upon someone in my will, that does not mean my executor will drive the car to the recipient's driveway and place the keys in his hands. He'll be expected to claim the car for himself. This doesn't lessen the fact that it's grace that is bestowed upon him by me. That doesn't mean that he earned the car. Likewise, I may place terms upon the transfer of ownership. The recipient I might put in this in these terms must be 16 years of age, for example. He must be free of drunk driving convictions or maintain a proper standing before the law. Now, none of these provisions make my gesture any less a gift, does it? I'm still giving the car. He has not earned it. He has not deserved it. He has not even gone to the fact that he thinks he can make it be his. But the provisions in the agreement simply mean that the recipient must adhere to certain norms delegated by me, the benefactor. Now, God's grace toward us works the same way. He offers salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, to all mankind, and those who accept His terms will receive it. If we accept the necessity of works in our lives, the concept of baptism becomes much less controversial, doesn't it? Like His mandates regarding belief in Christ, the general moral conduct, baptism is a command of God also that we will eagerly obey by all of those who have the mind to forfeit their own will and accept the will of our Creator, the only true and living God. These ones also will not be sidetracked by the various quibbles brought about or in discussion by those who reject the necessity of baptism. What are some of those quibbles? Well, in studying the graces or the great salvation questions, we need to notice these. First of all, what about the thief on the cross? One says the thief wasn't baptized. Well, my friends, are you sure that he wasn't baptized? Well, they say he wasn't on the cross. You're correct about that. Jesus did say to him, didn't he? When he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What was he indicating by that? Did he believe the kingdom was coming? How did he know the kingdom was coming? Had he heard John the Baptist preach, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," you suppose? Well, if he had heard him preach that, had he received baptism at the hands of John? How did he know about that kingdom, friend? He did say, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, certainly I believe the thief was saved. But those who make the statement, "The thief on the cross wasn't baptized," are under the burden of proving that he wasn't baptized. John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles baptized many unnamed people, according to John 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, this man may have been one of them. I don't know. But I do know, my friends, that we're certainly not told that he wasn't baptized. Those who claim that he wasn't baptized must prove their statement. We can assume that he wasn't, but we could assume the wrong thing. I would just as soon assume that he was, because he might have been baptized by John. But you know, really, it makes no difference about that. He could remove this man's sin, Jesus could, without baptism if he so chose. That is not an example for us, though, nor an argument for anybody's case. Indeed, he died before Jesus shed his blood. Jesus was still alive when he said, "Thou shalt be with me today in paradise." But after Jesus shed his blood, then there is a difference in the law. You remember in Hebrews the 9th chapter? There we find there's something said about wills there. He said in verse 15, "For this cause, he's the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions of those that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise unto eternal life." For where a testament is, or a will is, there must also be, of necessity, the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, you understand that principle, and so do I. As long as the testator is living, while there's nothing that can be difficult about that will, he can change it if he wants to. But once he dies, the will is set. Now, Jesus died to bring in the new covenant. And that new covenant was to teach that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The thief was not under that new law, because Christ had not died. The mediator of that new law, Jesus Christ, he had to die before the testament became effective. But another says, well, John 3:16 says nothing about baptism. Well, it also says nothing about repentance, my friends, or confession, two of the obligations that most faith-only subscribers will demand of would-be converts. Now, if it doesn't mention repentance, does that mean repentance is not necessary to our salvation? Well, of course not. If it doesn't mention confession, does it mean that confession is not necessary to our salvation? Well, of course not. Because repentance is taught by the Lord, he said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. Must we confess? Why, sure. Matthew 10, 32, 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Is confession necessary? Yes. But it's not mentioned in John 3:16. Well, that doesn't mean it's not necessary, does it? My friends, listen to me closely. Where one item of obedience is necessary in a verse, it will never be any less demanded of man in salvation. But there may be more conditions. There is the condition of belief here. There is also the condition of repentance taught in other verses, and confession in other verses. And these obligations, which are generally taken by these who believe in faith only, or say they do, they still believe men have to repent and confess. Well, Acts 2:38 says nothing about faith, does it? It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did you read anything about faith there? No, I didn't read a thing about faith there. Does that mean repentance and baptism are not necessary to salvation? Oh, no, no one would so agree. Wait a minute, in Acts 2:38, is anything mentioned about grace? Well, no, there is nothing said about grace in Acts 2:38. Does that mean that when we're saved, it's not by the grace of God if we do it by repentance and baptism upon our belief? Why, my friends, that would be foolish to so argue that thought, wouldn't it? Mark 16:16 says nothing about repentance or confession either. "He that believeth," Jesus said, "and is baptized shall be saved." Where's repentance? Where's confession? Doesn't mean they're not necessary, does it? Now, none of the three speaks of hearing the word either. Did you know it? An obvious requirement, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are not to pit one passage against another. That's being unfair with the Bible. It merely requires us to apply whichever of the commandments has not been implemented in our lives as of yet. We must do all of the things that the Lord commands. But another says, "Well, I can't see any power in water for salvation." Nor can I. I've never seen any power at all in water for salvation. But 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." I must simply believe that God meant what he said on the subject, and therefore I must be baptized. Upon my hearing, believing, repentance, confession, I must be baptized into Christ. Well, I have another who says to me, "But my mother was the finest person I ever knew, and she wasn't baptized." Well, now, who's preaching salvation by works? If this mother is going to be saved by her own works, my friends, even though she wouldn't obey the gospel, is that not salvation by works? Now, we aren't approved by God because of our lifestyle choice. That would be our own works. But because His grace has cleansed those who have met the conditions of pardon for sin. And if we've not met His requirements of grace, my friends, it matters not how we live our lives. We cannot stand before the judgment scene and say, but we didn't do this and we did do this, but we didn't obey the Lord. We can set up any arbitrary standard of righteousness is enough that we like. And God's Word will still read the same. The question is, do we believe the Bible? Will we accept it in faith? Will we repent of our sins as it commands? Will we confess the name of Christ so that we can be saved? Will we come into Christ by baptism?